John, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away, and do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Praise be unto thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house with our brothers and sisters, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're gathered in your name to hear your word. Now may your spirit enable that to happen, in spite of all other things. We give you praise. Amen. All right. I love words. I love the word, but I just love words in general. I love people that are good wordsmiths. I would rather listen to a good wordsmith like Garrison Keillor or Baxter Black or others than I would anything. I love people that know how to handle words. And I love the etymology of words, and I like words that are used properly, and I like to learn about words. And today's sin is a word that most people don't use the way it was intended to be used originally when it was put in the list of cardinal or deadly sins. That is the word sloth. Now, when I say sloth, some of you, and I learned something new after 11 years, I did not know until yesterday when I was talking to my daughter, that her favorite animal, she said, was a sloth. So, I don't know. Leave that as it is, and you can edit that out of the tape, John. But if I ask most people, if I ask you, what is sloth, most people on the street, and many of you would say, it's almost a one-for-one equation, sloth means lazy. It does, but it doesn't. It's far deeper than that. Let me tell you why. Sloth is not to be equated with laziness or just inactivity, because on one hand, I've met very, very few people who I thought were truly lazy. Can you think of someone that you think is truly lazy? But I bet, like I'm thinking of someone right now that's probably the laziest boy I've ever known. He's lazy when it comes to work. He's lazy when it comes to housework. He's lazy when it comes to schooling. He's just plumb lazy. But if you get him talking about the Chicago Cubs, he can tell you every statistic of every game, of every time the Cubs have ever got up to play. So he's really not lazy. He's just, and that's what's sort of getting us close to what
is behind sloth. It's more than just not doing anything. On the other side of that, I know a lot of people that stay very busy, and they're guilty of this sin. I know a lot of people that fill their lives with busyness so they can avoid what this issue is coming to. So it's not that. It's also not exhaustion. Some of you, and I've thought of several this week, who know how exhausting it is to be a caregiver. And you get to the end of that, and you're just exhausted. And you don't want to do anything. And you check out for a while. That's not sloth either. And I also want to be clear and loud that this is not about, because later in the sermon, you might think I'm talking about depression. Sloth is not depression. Not little d depression or big D, clinical depression. It's not little d depression. It's not a sin to be depressed. If it is, we're in good company, brothers and sisters, because if you read in the scripture, David was depressed, and Paul was depressed, and Luther suffered depression, and Spurgeon suffered depression at times, little d depression. I've suffered depression. And guess what? You have suffered depression. And we're still in even better company because Jesus Christ knows what it was, to the point of shedding drops of blood. We're also not talking about capital D clinical depression. You can't repent of a disease. And so we're not talking about that. So what is sloth? Well, actually, the word is, I wish it was another word, but we don't have a good word, so we're stuck. So let me unpack a word that's not completely adequate. See, and I've had several people ask me, we've all heard the deadly sins, but you can't open the scripture and find a list of the seven deadly sins. They're all there, but it doesn't come out and say, these are the seven deadly sins. In 375, a pastor, a teacher named Evagrius, came up with a list of eight temptations. And he listed these, and he said these are the major or cardinal temptations, not because they're the worst, but all the rest of the sins come from these. He didn't list sloth. But he listed two that in 590, when Gregory made them come down to seven, he combined those two into one he called sloth. I wish it was still the two because it speaks to it better. The two that he talked about, and I'm going to not talk about one, but I'm going to go to the other. The other one was sort of despair, sadness, completely abandoning hope and wallowing in self-pity. But he also, the other one he combined is a term that maybe none of you have ever heard. It is a Latin term, acedia. That's what I want to talk about today. You ever heard a sermon about acedia? Do you know what acedia is? Acedia is not caring for those things that you really should care about. Acedia is an apathy at the deep level of living life. Now you can sort of see how it is sort of lazy, but it's far deeper than that. Acedia is not caring for those things in life that you should care about. Acedia is a creeping form of spiritual apathy. You've heard that old joke, but it sort of sums it up. The two worst things in society today is you ask somebody what's the two worst things in the church today, and they'll say, I don't know and I don't care. And they're right. It's apathy and ignorance. And many people go through life saying, oh, I don't care. We find this type of acedia, apathy in the phrase that some people say when you try to tell them something that really matters, and by word or by demeanor, they go, oh, whatever. Mm-hmm. It's deadly. I would argue that it's the worst of the deadly sins.
not caring for those things that desperately must be cared for. We lull ourselves. Do you understand now where maybe the best way to practice acedia is to become so busy on the outside that you don't have to care for those things that matter the most? Acedia. One author, Kathleen Norris, said that acedia is spiritual morphine. It just sort of dulls us to what we need to care about. Now, we don't think it's a sin because it hurts. We don't think it's a sin because we've got this sort of neurotic thing about Christians. And you're thinking, when are you going to get to the scripture? Well, this is all introduction. I'm kidding. But Christians have this neurotic way of thinking about sin. And if we think about it, you know this is true. You know this is true. We feel this way. If we liked it, it had to be sin. Right? If we liked it, if we enjoyed it, it had to be sin. And the reverse of that is, if we didn't like it, it couldn't be sin. And so when we come to acedia, we don't like it, so it couldn't be sin. But brothers and sisters, I've got to remind us, even though it feels so terrible, it's still a sin. Because it cuts. It cuts. Now, let's get to the scripture and see why it is a sin. If you look at our text, today come together to remind us why it is a sin not to care for those things that should be cared about. It's a sin to be apathetic of those things that God has said you should care about. And the first thing that we see in Exodus 20, the first reading that Larry read for us, is God has a standard. God has a standard. The moral law reflects the holy nature of God. Now, I don't think you... Have you said before, you've probably said something that God's never said. Well, you probably said a whole lot of things that God's never said. But have you ever said about something, well, I just don't care? You know, God has never said, I don't care. In fact, we read in Scripture that He cares about the movement of a sparrow. We're told in Scripture that God cares about the number of hairs you have on your head. We have a God who's the antithesis of apathy. God cares. And His moral law expresses the fact that He's got a standard. If He didn't care, these wouldn't be commandments. They'd be like opinions or suggestions or guidelines. He cares. But the second passage that Larry read shows that we don't care so much about the standards. We're more into appearance. We want people to think we're wise. That's more important. Let me ask you, have you ever feigned an emotion? Me too. Have you ever wanted somebody to think you care, but you really don't care? Not to any of you, but me too. Are you sometimes satisfied with having the reputation of caring, even if you don't care? Or in other words, is good enough all right? I love teaching you, and I love teaching you on Thursdays. And I love teaching in volunteer situations. And I've had people ask me before, why don't you, if you ever wanted to be a professor, well, I tried that for a short time. I don't want to teach anyone that feels compulsory or needs to take it because it's a general ed requirement. I don't know what to do. Well, I do know what I want to do, but I can't do it legally. When someone came up to me like I often would get in Theology 101 and have someone say, what's the least I need to do? Brothers and sisters, I violated in thought one of the Ten Commandments when they told me that. I just want to slap someone. You're silly. That's acedia. What's the least I can do?
do and slide by. And I'll be honest, I take that approach when I was in algebra class, and there are times that's fine. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, when it comes to our soul, when it comes to our walk with Christ, that attitude is deadly. We shouldn't be thinking, what's the least I can do and still get into heaven? That's acedia. And what Paul said is, quit worrying about whether or not others think you're wise or holy. If I was Gregory, I would have called it, instead of sloth, I would have called it spiritual sloppiness. It really doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, it matters deeply, and it matters desperately, and it matters eternally. The opposite of apathy is passion. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ wasn't apathetic? Aren't you glad Jesus Christ didn't say to the Father, what's the least I can do? Aren't you glad he said, with drops of blood splattering the rocks, I'll do whatever it takes, Father. And we see this even in John 2, the gospel reading. Jesus had no toleration for a good enough mentality. Jesus showed a lot of passion that day. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the Son of God fashioning a whip? Now, don't tell her, but you know, I've heard that there are parents that will actually tell a kid when they need to be switched to go out and pick your own switch. Do any of you know that feeling when dad is reaching down for his belt? Do you know that? Or mom is going for that wooden spoon or the paddle. You know that feeling? How would you like to be sitting in the house of God and you see the Son of God over there putting a whip together? And then Jesus, if you'll allow me to say it, broke bad upon them. And John is very clear to say he not only whipped the animals out, he drove first the money changers out. And then he drove the animals out. He cared intensely. His passion was there because it mattered. A good enough mentality wasn't enough. And he said, what in the world have you done? Turning my Father's house into a place of trade. Because it matters. Now, how do we have that passion with God? Let me give you the bottom part of that outline, three practical things. And you know how to do this because you know what passion is. And that's why it's a sin. We are created to care. Let me tell you in a real way. How many of you, I'm curious, like me, and I sort of professionally have to do it, but how many of you just read the obituaries every day? Okay. How many of you see a whole lot of names every day? Now, be honest. How many of you most of the time read names that you really don't care about? I mean, you're not unkind, but it doesn't emotionally do anything to you. Why? Because you don't love them. But brothers and sisters, my heart went out because I didn't really know Larry. I mean, I met Larry. I knew Larry, but I didn't know him like some of you know him. And my heart goes out. Because you cared, and now you hurt. And so we know what it is to show passion. And even though it hurts like mad, we still have to do it. We don't have a choice in it, do you? Well, you do, but it's a sin to take that choice, to truncate your emotion. It's a sin to not care. It's a sin to just act so busy in life, and that's why I told you earlier, I think the busiest people often are the ones that are practicing acedia the most because they're keeping themselves so busy so they don't have to care. So we know what it is to show passion. You may not care about everyone, but I bet I can find somebody you care about. And maybe you care about the person you're sitting with. And maybe I can draw upon how that started
so many years ago for some of you.
And it's the same if you allow me to transfer it to how we should look toward Jesus Christ. The first thing is you spend time adoring them. You spend time adoring them. You ever find yourself staring at somebody? You pass a lot of people in the mall, and you really are apathetic to most of the people you pass. But sometimes you stare. And sometimes you get an elbow because you're staring. You stare. You focus. You remember when you first went out for that first meal with the person that you're sitting beside? I mean, not all of you that are sitting beside, but those of you who are sitting beside with your mate, do you remember how you looked and stared? Did you take a newspaper on your first date? You stared. I've got a stare. I've got one that almost 2 years now takes those big brown eyes and stares at me like I'm Savior. His name is Charlie. And he loves me. His love is unconditional. And he just stares. He adores me. Brothers and sisters, will you allow me to say he worships me? Do I stare at God that way? Do I have the same level of passion in adoring my Heavenly Father as my silly dog has in staring at me? That's a good question, isn't it? We call that worship. That's why it's so important that we only set our minds on the one who's worthy of such adoration. Everything else will fail us. But God Almighty will not. And we break acedia by focusing, by adoring. The second thing we do as we're developing that passion is we enjoy conversing with them. See, do you have anyone in your life that, and I'm being symbolic here in a real way, I want you to, do you have anyone in your life that you're on the same page with? You and God, hopefully, are on the same page. Right? He spoke. You listen. Are there voices that you just love to hear? A phone call? I love it when I pick up the phone and I hear this little itty voice going, "Hey, Daddy, it is me, Emma." I care. Do I have to force myself to care? No, I care. I love to hear that voice. There's some voices I no longer hear. Thank God to caller ID. But you know what it is? I'm just being honest. And I'm only talking about telemarketers. I've never seen that. I promise. But you don't care. I don't care how much they use your name over and over. Someone's calling you from Texas and they keep saying, "Hey, Tom." You don't care how often they, you don't care what they're saying. You don't care. You are apathetic and should be. But when Emma calls me, I'm not apathetic. There's no acidia. Didn't Jesus say something in John 10 about my sheep? Hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Because we're connected. We're on the same page. But we love to hear. We'd rather hear them talk than to hear us talk, but we know they like to hear us talk, so we talk some too, and we call that prayer. So in our own personal practice, we build passion by hearing God speak in the Word, by praying to Him, for He loves to hear us speak. We enjoy conversing with Him. And then the final thing about these things is you can't help telling others how wonderful they are. You can't help, but everyone knows. Everyone knows. We were talking in Sunday school class this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live our lives with such passion for Jesus Christ that everyone just sort of knew? We didn't have to come up with an evangelistic program. We didn't have to come up and knock on people's door. We didn't have to go through some steps. We didn't have to come up with some apologetic rationale. They just sort of knew that this person was in love with Jesus Christ. You know, if you think back, if you think back to that horizontal love that you have, there was a time where just the way you pronounce, you love just to say their name. And you would say their name. And I remember my older daughter one day finding her room years ago, and she had just taken and written a boy's name over and over and over and over and over. And I jokingly asked her, was this some punishment? Did the teacher say write his name? It was no punishment. It was no obligation. It wasn't something, oh no, I got to write his name again. She loved that name. And isn't something about what our faith, we talk about the precious name of Jesus. You understand now why that commandment to use that name in any way unfitting is so offensive? This is a precious name. I love this name. I just write this name in the way it's, I love to hear this name. We bring it into conversations. Just like a grandparent brings their grandchildren's pictures into conversations all the time because they love them. Brothers and sisters, acedia is such a horrific sin. Being apathetic about the things of the Spirit is such a terrible sin. Because on the other side of that equation, we have a God who is so passionate for you and for me. We have a God who is so passionate for us, cares so deeply, that even the central event that they did is called the Passion of Jesus Christ. Who said it wasn't just what's a minimum, but I'll give my all. So acedia is so horrific, is as if you allow me to end with the scripture. That's not spoken to the world, it's spoken to the church. In Revelation 3:20, where Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I'm passionate. I want to come in. I want to have a passionate relationship with you. If you'll just open the door, I'll come in and I'll meet you at the table. And he says the same to you and to me this morning. Amen. Thank you.
Sin first created discord in the relationship between human and divine. The first words out of God's mouth was not a word of scolding. Do you remember the first words out of God's mouth after we had broken that with sin? He said, "Where art thou? Where are you?" God seeking us. The seed of sin is not giving care to that which matters most, is spurning the holy love and invitation of God that comes to us even today and says, "Come and dine with me. Receive my body. Receive my blood." For our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Having given thanks, he blessed it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the cup of my blood shed for you. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we drink this blood and receive this body, we commune with Jesus Christ at this heavenly table, this table of healing and love." Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for these gifts. And we thank you, O Lord, for the love and the passion that provided these gifts. We thank you, O Lord, that you identified with us in life so that now we can identify with you in life and in death. We thank you, O Lord, for giving yourself. For you counted it all joy to suffer all that you suffered out of your great mercy and love and care for your sheep. May we, O Lord, enabled by your Spirit, respond with the same level of passion and love and care for our shepherd who gave down his life for his sheep. Amen.